Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is from Romans 12. This is 1 through 8, and then we'll do 9 to 21 after. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not be comforted to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think of sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually. We are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy, incorporation to faith, ministry, in ministering, the teacher, in teaching, the encourager, in encouragement, the giver, in sincerity, the leader, in diligence, the compassionate, in cheerfulness. The word of God for the people of God. Reading is 9 through 21, again in Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Preserve in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be the wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take what is noble, take it in your sight. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will reap burning coals on your hands. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God.
As happens most weeks at our Monday night discussion group, if you don't know, on Monday night we have a discussion group in McKinley Hall where folks bring their thoughts and reflections and ideas on what happened in worship. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not, and all of that is welcome. We always have these really interesting conversations and reflections together as we continue to digest the scriptures. And as happens most Monday nights, I learned that despite being a fourth generation Floridian, I don't know anything about citrus fruit. Not one thing. I don't actually know how orange trees work, or apparently any fruit trees, which is very embarrassing. I'm not sure who let me be an adult here in this place. But I learned some really cool things. Apparently, citrus is amazing, because you can grow more than one type of fruit on the same tree. Apparently, the way that the fruit becomes sweet is to graft in other trees with other varieties. Apparently, the grafting in of the new branches helps those branches and also the original tree. The imagery that Paul used about the body of Christ last week being grafted in is more brilliant than I even knew. But the thing I can't get out of my head, the thing we talked about on Monday night with the grafting and the trees and the original roots and the sweetness of the fruit and lemons growing on orange trees, I still can't get over that. The thing that is so amazing is that all of that work and thoughtfulness, all of that grafting is not for the sake of the tree itself. It's about the fruit, the very best fruit. Fruit that is meant to nourish others and to make new trees. That is the role of fruit. Like all of his grafting language, all that Paul has been leading up to so far in the book of Romans has its pinnacle in God's master fruit production. Today, we are going to dive into the epic center of Romans 12. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Lord Jesus Christ, you are Lord, and we are not. Amen. So I'm guessing if it's easy to tune out in most scripture readings, yes, I did say that does happen to people occasionally. If it's easy to tune out when we're hearing the scriptures, especially if you've heard it a lot, Romans 12 might have caught your attention. It is t-shirt worthy. It is coffee mug worthy. It's the stuff of a really good bumper sticker, except it's a little bit too long. Every line, one after the other, is a direct appeal to us to live lives of holiness. And in case we wanted that holiness to be removed from real life, Paul gets really gritty today with his words. Watch your heart and your mind. Keep humble. Look directly at what God is doing in the body of Christ, distinctly in people you don't like or understand. Love sincerely. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Wouldn't you love to see that in traffic? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. If I had that in the front of my car, I might finally be able to put one of those Jesus fishes on the back. You don't want me to do that right now because I'm not a good enough driver to represent God. But what a bumper sticker, right? But I don't want us to leave today with just a bunch of really good one-liners. We can do that to scripture sometimes. We just pull something right out of its context, right out of its neighborhood. And I want us to hear the real power of what Paul is saying today, this point he's been making from the beginning of the book, really reaching a pinnacle now. If there has ever been a direct word from Paul to us in our time, I think this has to be it. This chapter is broken up, and if you ask a bunch of commentators, you can go find a commentary. Maybe they'll disagree with me. But for our purposes today, this chapter is really broken up into three sections. So the first section is verses 1 and 2, then 3 to 13a, and then 13b to 21. These are kind of crafted in that section along this pattern of how God tends to work in our hearts and our lives as people trying to follow Christ. The first section, that verses 1 and 2, is about seeing what God is doing in us, allowing ourselves to live a life of worship. The second section is about how we live out God's call together in the community that we call church. And the third section is then about how we practice our faith facing outward, toward the community more broadly and toward our world. Now, I want us to remember that Paul, in chapter 12 today and throughout this whole book, he's been talking to people who are already Christians, Gentile and Jewish Christians in a giant metropolis, Rome, some under persecution and many in dispute about who is the most important. The body of Christ divided. I know that that is a super foreign concept to us as Christians and Methodists, but we can imagine for other people that this could apply. Verses 1 and 2 present Paul's thesis in this section. This is how Paul likes to structure it. He makes his big old point. He's a pretty organized writer. And then he works out what that thesis looks like in the rest of the context. This is where Paul sees God starting the work in so many of us in those first two verses, in our hearts and in our minds. This verse was written at the entrance and the exit of my seminary, and it haunts me. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This verse points out something we know to be true, but that many of us would rather forget. Much of the good and the not good starts in us. Conforming or transforming begins inside of us. This week I learned from someone that someone else had said something pretty nasty about me. It doesn't matter what it was or if it was true, because the only thing I have control over is what I do with it. And I found myself leaving that gathering, rehearsing in my mind what I would say back. They had said it to my face. Or why that person was really a blah, 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 and they should have blah, blah, blah. And then after an embarrassing amount of time, I realized I had already given them my whole morning and my mind. I had given them my thoughts, my time, my attention. I had let them drag me into places that never make me feel good, and they never helped the situation. They had laid some nastiness at my feet, and I picked it up and ran with it. This is the opposite of what Paul tells us to do. He says, before you start figuring out life together in Christian community, before you start trying to live your faith in the wider world, and before you try to tell anybody about Jesus, let God transform your own heart and mind. Let God work on the pruning and changing that our hearts need. Pay some attention to what's going on in your internal narrative, in the depths of your soul, when people are watching and when they aren't. Our first act of worship isn't to go buy the biggest calf or to bring our neighbor and sacrifice them on the altar. Our first act of worship is to offer ourselves, our whole selves, to be transformed and changed and renewed from the inside out. We can't know what's good or acceptable or perfect until we spend a little time listening to the God who is the source of all good to begin with. That's our first section today. And then Paul asks us in that formation to turn our hearts toward the community of the church. This is that second section, the body of Christ, the people who have said that we are tied to what God is doing in the world and who have together declared that Jesus is Lord. This community, what do we do next? Once you've practiced hearing God in your heart, go listen for God working in your Christian siblings. As you're asking God to transform your heart and your soul, growing in your faith, helping you to see what is good, then we need the body of Christ to practice this holiness together. A church of one, in my own little heart and mind, where I already have all the answers, is delightfully comfortable. And friends, it's filled with blind spots. This body of Christ imagery is about us recognizing that once we've heard God's voice in us, we have to practice remembering that God's voice is at work in other people too. Humility is the mark of a person who has encountered God and been transformed, Paul is telling us. You see, a person who has experienced incredible transformation might be awesome, but there are limits to awesomeness when it goes untested. You might think you have the best chocolate cake recipe in the whole entire world, but until somebody else eats it and lets you know, you could be missing something really important. If God is a thing that we just keep to ourselves, wrapped up in our own little minds or lives, then God can eventually become a God made in our own image. It is so easy for this to happen. This is why the church is so important in our faith. You can definitely have a relationship with God in your own heart and mind, but what you can't do alone is be challenged by the life and the faith and the walk of other people, especially people who are different from you. I am convinced that this is one of the most important roles for the church in our time. We increasingly live in a society where you never have to encounter people who are different from you. In many communities, you can find yourself living and going to school and grocery shopping and hanging out with exclusively people who look and think and vote and spend just like you. In many communities, we have engineered life so we never have to be uncomfortable. We never have to hear from folks who might disagree with us. We may be a bunch of eyes, sure that seeing is the only thing that matters. But the church can be, if we have the courage, the church can be the last place where you have to encounter people who are different from you. It can be the last place where you have to sit next to someone you didn't choose and take communion with someone that you don't like or understand. The body of Christ, all our eyes and ears and toenails and belly buttons and livers and thyroids, the body of Christ is where we practice together living transformed lives reflective of the grace that God has given us. It's where each of us signs up to be the testing ground for our collective lives of faith. If we cannot love each other in here, if we cannot love each other in here, we have nothing to share with anyone else. We have no hope to represent a God of love and hope to others. And so, Paul invites us in this second section, not only to be transformed, but then to practice that transformation in the body of Christ, where we got ears and toenails and eyes and feet. And then in that transformation, Paul invites us to turn our focus outward. That last section we hear is some pretty clear instruction, but sometimes we mix up those sections and we think that all of it's just about how we act when we're in church, right? Love sincerely in church, but on Tuesday, do whatever you want in the meeting. That's not what Paul is saying. What we see is that Paul asks us to practice this holiness, to practice this life of formation in God's grace, and then to turn outwardly and share that as a mark of our faith in Jesus Christ as our witness. I read on a little card at a Colombian coffee shop this week, "No puedes dar lo que no tienes." You cannot give what you do not have. We cannot live what we haven't practiced. We practice the call of Christian life here in this community together because we need the practice and because we're on the same team, the community of God, whose job is not simply to worry about the grafting, but about the fruit. Once we, the body of Christ, have figured out how to be transformed by the renewing of our hearts and minds and we've practiced, then Paul says, take that show on the road. Having found ourselves in a community where we can see God at work in others and through ourselves, we have the capacity then to see God at work throughout the world, in people we like and those we don't, in places we expect and those that surprise us. We have the capacity to share God's goodness everywhere that we go, to take the best fruit and that perfected chocolate cake on the road. What we see in that last section is some of the most direct language that Paul uses in all of his writings. Sometimes the Bible is all metaphor, and it's imagery, and it's stories, and it's agricultural metaphors. And if you don't live in an agricultural world, you don't know what that means. But today, Paul gives it to us straight. Love must be genuine. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be a good neighbor. Bless those who persecute you. Paul does not say, just keep all the ickiness inside, live quietly, ignore everyone outside of the church. Paul doesn't say, avoid moments of contention. He says, go above and beyond as a neighbor and as a community member, as your act of worship in loving God. Pray deeply. Let God give you a pep talk. Ask for some supernatural Holy Spirit power, and then look the enemy directly in the face and buy him lunch. Buy him lunch? God, it took all that I could muster to not hit him with my car. Now not only do I not have to, you know, refrain from all the sassy things I have to say in traffic, now I got to buy the guy lunch? Whew. Friends, I'm here to tell us that if you're looking for the easy road, you will not find it following Jesus. In fact, A little helpful quiz in a life of discipleship is, when you have a decision to make, whichever one is the harder is probably where God is calling you. We are living in a highly contentious time, in a culture not sure about the role of faith. I need you to know that a presidential election year is the dread of every pastor and most community members that I know. Our world is divided. Our communities, they feel on edge. It's not just you, right? We feel that kind of in our guts. And many of us are looking around hoping that someone or something is just going to fix it for us. I have good news, and I have hard news, y'all. The good news is that Jesus wants to fix it. The hard news is that you, the body of Christ, are a big part of that plan. Want to know what worship is? It's this: living out your relationship to God as transformed people. Want to know God's plan for spreading the truth of the good news, the power of holy love, the freedom that comes with no longer being ensnared by all the junk that tries to hold us? That plan is you. Isn't that nuts? God's game plan is us, in the small and big parts of our lives, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. In the grocery store line and at the end of a long day on a hot job, in a contentious family group text, and at our local city council meetings, when you are in traffic and when you are on Zoom, when you're walking the dog or the picket line or the little old lady home, you transformed are God's frontline plan. You transformed by the power of God's love. You, going back to apologize when you were wrong. You, looking your neighbor in the face and seeing God there. That's what God has asked each of us through Paul today, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. We can't do that without God wiggling God's way into our thoughts and our hearts, the places where the good and bad find a home. We can't do that without a community to practice with. And we can't do that without the grace of God permeating all that we are. But friends, we can do it with God. As our closing time, before we sing, we're going to do something we don't usually do. So everybody get comfy. Bradley, we're going to read the last verses. So thank you for saving the day here on our slides. Here's what we're going to do. As a community, I love the Message translation, which is often kind of a little more direct or approachable translation of Scripture. And so today, we are going to read the last section from the Message, but we are going to read it together. So it's going to be on the screen. And what I'm going to invite you to do is, if you feel led, whenever a verse pops up, that you might read it out loud for us as a community. We are going to speak these words to each other, not only as an act of formation, but as a commitment to the way that God has invited us to living together and in our world. And so beginning at verse 9 from the Message's translation, we're going to read together today's text again. I'll start. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. May we produce this fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.